I want to mention a thing or two about the picnic and baptism. We have one baptismal candidate, and that is Leanna Walker. And if there's anyone else that has not been baptized, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, come see me or Dave or Dave sometime. And we'd love to talk to you. And if you're a younger person, anyway, we'd love to have more baptismal candidates. One time we had a baptism, probably a number of us remember this, three or four were being baptized, and a visitor came that morning. Where's Joy and Judy? They don't remember this. A visitor came that morning. Her name was Diane, and she wasn't baptized. And so we're having the baptism. We finished the last person. There were three others being baptized. Finished the last person. She said, I want to be baptized. And so I said, I didn't know her. First visitor that morning. And so I asked her. I was in the pool. I was in the water at the time. And she was up there where others were singing hymns. And so I said to her, I said, you know the Lord? Yes, I do. I said, well, you have a dress on. I mean, you have any other clothing you could change into? She said, no, but so she walked in with her dress, I think. So she had a top. Anyway, we walked in. I baptized her. So hopefully before that time, this time around, we'll have, if you want to be baptized, come see us, and we'd love to do that. Now, what we're going to do, this is the first time, we used to always baptize in the Mintner's pool, but the Mintner sold their house. To my knowledge, no one else has a pool at their house, and we have our picnic at the lake. So we'll need a few to ward off the alligators, but beside that little problem, no, we're not going to worry about alligators. And but we're going to baptize right in the first part, and we're going to sing our songs. We'll have a little program with at least two hymns, prayer, a short little message, and the baptism itself right there at the lake and in the park. So if anybody's there, I'm probably going to ask Faith or Nathan to play guitar, because we don't have a piano to be able to play out there. So I have to use guitar. I didn't tell you this, did I? Or you that, but you know now. So, or we'll sing a cappella, whatever we'll do. But anyway, we'll sing out there. We'll have our messages and so forth. And so I think it'll be the first time for that. But I think it'd be great. There might be visitors there and so forth. So I think that'll be a nice testimony and so forth. So if there's anyone else who would like to be baptized, that would be a wonderful thing. Well, let's think about our message this morning. We're going to think about the subject of judgment. And we've been working our way through the book of Romans. And the theme of God's judgment upon those who don't know him, upon even Jewish people that don't truly know him, upon those who think they're moral and are doing good things but don't truly know him. And then when we go into chapter 3, it says all of the world, the whole world, every mouth is stopped of the whole world. And then it says in Romans 3:23, right, the wages of sin is death. But what speaks about the whole world being under sin and the wages of sin of death. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so we want to think specifically this morning of chapter 2. What chapter 2 says about judgment and about sins. So, open your Bibles to chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses, and then I want to look at this subject with you together. We're going to read the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn or judge yourself. For you do the same things that you judge others about. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, and against them who commit such things. And think thou this, O man, that judges others, and do the same, will you escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? But after the hardness and the impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. As we read through these verses, you'll notice the word judgment of God or judgment is used 8 times, and the phrase judgment of God is used, I think, 4 times. Look at verse 6. He says, the judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to them that are contentious, them who do not obey the truth, those that obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish shall come upon every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with God. We're going to stop there. Let's just bow for a moment. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning, and we pray that you would lead us and guide us as we think about these things this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the great writers and literary men in the United States, Daniel Webster, wrote the first dictionary for an American audience. He said these words. He said, the most important thought that ever occupied my mind was the fact that an individual has to stand in judgment before God. And I think everyone in their lives, at a certain point in their lives, they think about that. That one day we'll have to stand before God, or that with the thought that God, that we have to give an account to God. And so this morning we want to think about this. Think about the whole theme of what the Bible says about judgment. And one of the first things we want to think about is that I think it's clear that God must judge the world. I think a lot of people wrestle with that, struggle with that. They don't like the whole idea that someone will judge them, that God has the right to judge them. And they wrestle with that, and they struggle with that, and they like to say that's not true, and there is no God. God doesn't exist, and there is no judgment, and why should a divine being even judge me in the first place? Why should I come under judgment? But think with me for a second. Why God must judge? First of all, God must judge the world, otherwise he wouldn't be holy. Why does a parent correct a child? Sometimes we think, well, she's embarrassed because they're crying in the mall and they want them to stop. But the reason, the real reason a parent corrects a child is because it's right. It's right. Because they want to see that child grow up in a proper way. They want to know what's right and what's wrong. Because they want the child not so much to be holy, but they want the child to do that which is right. And God is holy. And God punishes, and God corrects, and God brings judgment because it is right. A parent does that. A government does that. A society does that. I was just thinking, we're in the Final Four basketball tournament. We have referees. Have you know that? Baseball, they have umpires. Basketball, they have referees. Someone's got to say, you fouled. You committed a foul. You struck out. I don't like that. I don't like when I strike out. Ever play baseball? You don't like that. But an umpire says, you struck out. That was a strike that was thrown. We have, even all of life, people will say, got to judge what is right and what is wrong. God must judge, otherwise he wouldn't be fair. What if someone stole from someone else? If God didn't judge, or if the society wouldn't judge, or the courtroom wouldn't judge, someone steals your car, and the judge says, well, you know, I don't like the whole idea of judgment, so I'm just going to let him go. Well, we would say that's not fair. Someone took something else that didn't belong to him. God must judge, or he wouldn't be fair or just or righteous. We would say that's true. And God must judge, otherwise he would not be fair. God must judge men like Hitler and men like other men who've done wrong, and he must judge all people that have sinned. Otherwise, he wouldn't be fair. God must judge. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good. What if there's someone who harmed or did wrong to a child, to a poor person, to a weak person, to a person who couldn't defend themselves, to a disadvantaged person? If a judge said, it's no big deal, we would say, that's not good. That's not a good judge. That person couldn't defend themselves. That person was weak and defenseless, may have been sick, may have been in a wheelchair, whatever the situation would be. And you would say, that's not a good person who didn't defend the rights of a child or a weak person or a poor person who couldn't defend themselves. God would not be good if he did not do that. We would say in society, if the police didn't arrest someone who did wrong, if a court wouldn't judge a person because of their wrong, if a government didn't bring judgment upon a crime, we would say that is not good. But when it comes to God, we wrestle with that whole idea. God must judge, otherwise he's not holy. God must judge, otherwise he's not fair. God must judge, otherwise he's not good. We should expect judgment, shouldn't we? In all of society, we expect that. As a child, if I did wrong, if I did something in the house, I fought my sister, which I did a number of times, maybe more than a number of times, my mother would say these words. Maybe your mother or father said these words. These are the words she would say. She would say, wait till your father gets home. I would expect punishment. We would expect that. That is the right thing. When you don't do right, you expect a mother or father to punish you. When you steal, you expect a government or a police or the law to punish, because we expect that. When a man robs or steals or kills, we expect punishment. We'd be unhappy if there was no punishment. We would say, that's wrong. I don't like our government because there is no punishment. If a judge was too lenient, we would say, that's not right. If the police would turn a blind eye, he stole your car. I'll tell you a little story. Marianne Bishop's not here, but she told me a story. They had at their company a cement mixer. On the side of the cement mixer, it said Bishop Construction. It got stolen. But they had it insured. It has a registration number on it. And they registered, insured. And so they're driving down the street with another truck, some people from their company, and they see another man, another cement company, with, in the back of that pickup truck, a cement mixer that said Bishop Construction still on it. And he was on the side of the road with a flat tire. He said, this is perfect. This is perfect. We've got him. Right? So they call the police, they get there, they fax their number and picture on the phone of their mixer and the registration, the whole thing. And the police comes, and one of their workers from Bishop Construction is there. And this company had filed away, off of the cast iron, the registration number was gone. So the police said, I can't do anything. It says Bishop Construction still on the sign. The label is still on the side of the mixer. We are Bishop Construction. They're not Bishop Construction. Said, well, the registration number is filed off, and I can't guarantee you it is your mixer. So the policeman said to Sonny Marianne and the worker they had, they said, I cannot arrest him. I cannot stop him. So he got in his car, fixed his flat tire, and drove off with their cement mixer. Now we say it's wrong, right? We say it's wrong. That's not the way it should be. We're angry about that because there's not judgment because someone stole a cement mixer or did whatever it may be. We expect judgment. When a parent doesn't judge an unruly child, when I was in the mall sometimes when their kids were little, they would see a kid yelling at his mother. Sometimes you'd hear the kid say, I hate you, I'm not going to do that, and screaming. And Al would say to me on the way out, sometimes Laura says, if we ever did that, we would get killed. If we ever said that to our mother or father, we'd he'd be in big trouble. We expect that, right? We expect that. We don't expect a child would get away with that kind of behavior. We expect judgment. The ruler is harsh and corrupt, we say that's wrong. We don't expect that. When a ruler or a judge or a leader is too lenient, we say that's not right. We expect a judge that is holy, that is good, that is fair, that judges rightly. And we want to think about that a little bit this morning. Richard Dawkins, an atheist, a few years ago wrote a book called The God Delusion. And one of the things he wrote in The God Delusion was he doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the God because the Old Testament, because how the Old Testament describes God. And he will pick and choose a few little incidences and not look at the whole picture of Scripture. But here's what he writes. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character of all fiction. Now, we believe the Word of God is true, but this is an atheist writing. He's jealous and proud of it. I don't think that's true of the Old Testament. Petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Now that's a mouthful of words. But he says, I don't like God because that's the kind of God I see in the Old Testament. Now this morning we want to think about, is that true? The Old Testament says, in the passage which speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, it says this, will not the judge of all the earth judge rightly, judge righteously? And this morning we want to think about this. We want to think God as a judge, but God as the most gracious and righteous judge of all the earth. That what our atheist friend says is not true about God at all. What the world says about God is not true at all. Yes, God must judge, but let's look at how he judges. This is the same God of the Old Testament, no different. Same God of the New Testament, same God of the future, same God as the past. It's the same God. But what kind of God is he? How does he judge? And I would suggest that we would want no other judge than the judge of the Bible. The judge of the Bible is the most gracious, most kind and merciful and generous judge there could ever be. There could be. Judgment has to happen. God is holy and righteous and good. And yet the way he judges, the principles he has, are the most honorable and faithful and perfect principles you could ever have of a judge. We would not, the principles we're going to look at are not the principles we have today in our society. We would not operate under these principles. But this is the way God operates when he brings judgment upon us. And I want to look at, there's four of them, and I want to look at them with you together. Number one, there's four aspects. Number one is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I want to look at this with you for a minute. The judgment of God, the first principle in chapter 2 and verse 4, is that God delays his judgment. Now, this is not what happens today in the world. Bishop Construction gets their cement mixture stolen. And the perfect scenario is he gets arrested for stealing a couple thousand dollars piece of equipment. He goes to court, gets arrested, gets convicted, he goes to jail. There's no delay of punishment, normally speaking. There may be a long, drawn-out trial in some cases, but no delay. But God brings delay of punishment. What a gracious perspective. When Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't punished directly. The day it says, eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. They were punished. They were put out of the Garden of Eden. Well, that's all the punishment they received. There was punishment upon the earth, a number of other things. But there was not death, punishment of death upon them. When we sin, many times it's not immediate. When Israel in the Old Testament disobeyed God, it wasn't immediate. When Pharaoh for many years was unkind and unrighteous, towards the children of Israel, there wasn't punishment right away. It was delayed. Look what it says in verse 4. What a beautiful statement of Scripture. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. It's similar to a number of other newer translations. He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches, of his kindness, of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience?" That's the kind of God, the judge he's speaking about. "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness?" Richard Dawkins, or someone else, or an atheist, or those who will criticize the judgment of God. "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance?" And what he's saying is this: God delays his judgment. His kindness, his tolerance, and his patience delays his judgment, so he doesn't judge immediately. William MacDonald says this: "This delay is an evidence of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. His forbearance holds back the punishment we should receive." What a great God we have. God doesn't judge us when we commit that sin. He doesn't wait a month or 2 months or years. He may wait a very, very long time. And why does he wait all of that time? He doesn't want to judge us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to come to repentance and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That's why he waits so long. It says in this passage, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That's why he delays his punishment. It doesn't happen in the world today. The world today says, you're going to get punishment right away, and then we hope you'll change your thinking about doing it again once you're released. God says, no, I'm going to delay my punishment that you come to faith and repentance in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gracious God. What a fantastic, gracious God. Yes, he does bring punishment. Yes, he will bring judgment, but he delays it so we can believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That's the first principle. Second principle is the judgment of God is not the same for all. I think the world feels, and many Christians might feel, when a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all go to the same hell and all get the same punishment, whether you're Hitler or you're a kind little old grandmother, whatever it may be, that you all receive the same punishment. That's not true. That's what the Bible teaches. Now let's look at a few verses together. Look what it says in verse 5. He says, "For after the hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of judgment," the day of wrath. He says some people continue in sin, and they, as a continuing sin, treasure up a large amount of judgment upon them because of the greater amount of sin. Others, because of their less amount of sin, have lesser judgment. Now let's look at a couple of verses that talk about this. It says in verse 5, last part of verse 5, verse 6 rather, it says, "Who will render every man according to his deeds." We'll be judged on the basis of the things we've done. "For there's no respect of persons with God." Doesn't matter if your mother was a Christian. Doesn't matter if your father was a missionary. Doesn't matter if your grandfather was a great preacher. Doesn't matter if you were raised in the church. Doesn't matter if you won contests for Bible memorization. Doesn't matter any of those things. God's no respecter of person. You can come from an ungodly background. You can come from a religious background. You can come from a religious family background. But because of your sins and because of your failure to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says you treasure up judgment for the day of judgment. You are building up judgment. God is going to render to every man according to what he's done. God is going to be fair. He's going to be righteous. It says in verse 5, but because of the stubbornness of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of wrath. Believers are storing up wrath unless they come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is delaying judgment, but they are storing up judgment. And God one day will forgive them of that judgment if they come to faith. But if they don't, one day he will execute judgment upon them. Now there's two principles where he does this. One is, the greater knowledge we have, the greater judgment. The greater revelation we have, the greater knowledge and understanding. If we have heard the gospel week after week, month after month, year after year, raised in a Christian family, raised in a Christian nation in some cases, because of television and radio, literature, Bibles, in North America and other places, we have a great knowledge of Scripture. We have a greater responsibility. My sister one time, when I was young, I wasn't saved, and my sister came to me one time. It was at Word of Life Bible Camp on the island in Screw Lake, and she witnessed to me. And she told me a number of different things, but I said no, I didn't want to get saved. She said to me these words, something like this: you have a greater responsibility now because you have heard the gospel. You can't be like that person who has never heard, and after you have heard, so you have a greater responsibility. Well, that scared me. That scared me, but that was true. I had heard the gospel, and I was also raised in a Christian family. I had a greater responsibility. But the way she kind of pointed the finger at me and said, you have a greater responsibility now. You know, North America has a greater responsibility. We have more knowledge about the Bible than probably any nation in history. We have a greater responsibility if we turn our backs and reject the Lord Jesus. Greater knowledge, greater judgment. Greater sin, greater judgment. Let's think about those principles a little bit. Luke 20, verse 47. Speaks about the Pharisees in this passage. Speaks about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Israel in Jesus' day. And he speaks about a number of their sins that they did. This verse, only a few of them. But it speaks about one thing. Devours widows' houses. They would go to widows and they would demand certain payment to temple taxes. And the widows had very little money. They had homes left to them by their deceased husbands, but had very little. And they said, you pay, where we'll take your house. You pay that temple tax, you pay that temple dues, or we'll sell your house, and we'll take your house and make you pay in that fashion. They make long prayers. The same, it says, shall deserve a greater judgment. The greater sin, he says to the Pharisees, a greater judgment. Speaking about Judas, who had delivered the Lord Jesus over to the Jews and over to the Roman authorities. In John 19:11, we read, Pilate says to the Lord Jesus, don't you know I have power to crucify you and power to set you free? And the Lord Jesus says, you would have no power at all except it was given to you from above. But then he says this, therefore he that has delivered me unto you has the greater sin. There's greater sins and lesser sins. Has a greater sin. Judas has a greater sin. In fact, it says, woe to the man that betrays the Son of God. It'd be better for him if he had not been born. Greater sin, greater punishment. But there's also greater revelation. The more we know, the more we're responsible. It's a long passage here. I'm going to kind of work through this passage. But the Lord Jesus says to these cities, he speaks about cities in Jerusalem, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. He says many miracles were done there. Many, many times the gospel was preached there, even Capernaum, where the gospel was preached. Great knowledge they had. Great revelation. They saw miracles and they heard preaching. The Lord Jesus was raised in Capernaum. When he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, but they did not repent. Can you imagine a city where miracle after miracle and miracle were done, and they had no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, we say, if I saw a miracle, I would surely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not true. It doesn't happen that way. One time I was in college, I think I've told some people the story. It was a girl in that some Christians in the college knew. She said she was an atheist, and we got to know her, came to some Bible studies. She said, I won't believe in Jesus unless I see a miracle. So we're in an apartment. Her girlfriend was a Christian in a Bible study we had. And we said, okay, what kind of miracle do you want to see? So she said, if I can drop, we had tile floor, if I can drop a mug, hold it up as high as I can and drop it, and if it doesn't break, that's a miracle. Okay. Make it even better. We said, stand on a chair. Stand on a chair, get as high as you can get, touch almost the ceiling, take that ceramic mug, and you drop it on a tile ceramic floor. It won't break. Now, I'm not telling you to do this, but this is what we did in college. Okay? That is probably not the best way to witness to your friends, but that's what we told her. So she got there, reached up, let go of that mug, hit the floor, and didn't break. I said, there's a miracle. She said, still won't believe. Still not. I'm still not going to bend. I'm still not going to believe. Miracles were done. Now, that's not really a great, great miracle. But Jesus did great miracles, and they wouldn't repent. Most of the miracles were done in these cities, and they would not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles had occurred in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But you are so hard-hearted. Nevertheless, I say to you, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, who didn't see the miracles, didn't hear the preaching, than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven. He says, you will descend to Hades. For if the miracles occurred in Sodom or Gomorrah or Tyre or Sidon or somewhere else, they would have believed. Nevertheless, I say to you, be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The more revelation you have, the more knowledge you have, the greater the responsibility. So the Lord Jesus says, or Paul says here, the more responsibility you have. If you haven't heard, the judgment upon you will be much less. God's judgment is not the same for everyone. There's another judgment. And this judgment is based upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2:7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. See that verse? I think that's from the New American Standard or the NIV. Those who by persistence, by works, or an evidence of those works, in doing good, seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, he's not saying that we're saved by good works. Over 150 times we read in Scripture that we're saved by faith and not by good works. The Bible teaches that saving faith is evidenced by works. We're not saved by works. But James tells us we're saved by faith that produces good works. So he says in this passage, he says he's going to delay judgment. Judgment isn't the same for everyone. Those who haven't heard or have as much revelation, they'll be judged less harshly. Sodom will be judged less harshly than Capernaum, where the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. And then he says too about Rahab and Abraham. We are saved. We are delivered from judgment when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says also that judgment is based upon knowledge. The last part of this passage, he says the Jews are going to be judged based upon the law. He says the Gentiles will be judged based upon their conscience. He says he has placed the works of the law. Do not kill. Do not steal. He's placed those in the hearts, in Gentiles' hearts, that they would obey that. He says he will judge men based upon their conscience or based upon the law. What about North America? You have great responsibility. The Word of God is taught here, preached here. Our time is about finished. I want to look at one other thing. The judgment of God is upon the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Turn with me over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. What a judge we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is good, he is holy, he is righteous. He delays punishment. He doesn't punish everyone the same way when they haven't heard as much about the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides a way of salvation. And he says, too, we are judged on different standards based upon the revelation that we have, whether it be our conscience or whether it be the law. But then he says in Isaiah 53, he says, the Lord Jesus, as that judge, bears our sins in our place. What a judge. A judge who is going to judge on these bases. And then he says, I will take your punishment if you would believe on me. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Notice what it says. Isaiah 53. Let me turn to it myself. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Notice what it says. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. We have turned each one to his own way. We all took the responsibility and we said, we're going to turn our backs on the Lord Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. We thought about the way we wanted to go and we turned our backs on the Lord Jesus. That's what I did that as a young person. I was saved when I was about 22 years old in college, around my junior year in college. But then it says this, and the Lord, the Father, laid upon him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. You know, it would be a little bit, it'd be interesting if it said, well, we were good. And we followed the Lord. We went to church. We did all these good things. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What does it say that? It says we were rebellious. We went the other direction. We weren't interested in the Lord Jesus at all. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us. Oh, what an amazing thing. He wasn't just interested in the good people, we'll say, of the world. He paid for the sins of the worst people. The ones who said no to the Lord Jesus and turned his back on the Lord Jesus. He says, I will take their punishment. The Father said, I want you to be punished and take their sin. The ones who went their own way. The ones who are sheep who've gone astray. That's an amazing truth. The worst of the worst sinners. The Father said, I want you to die for them. What an amazing truth. The judge we have in the Lord Jesus, we could not imagine a better judge, a more righteous judge, a more faithful judge, a more gracious judge, a more merciful judge. And the Lord Jesus judges us on merciful principles. And at the end, he said, I'll bear your punishment. If you do one thing, you come by faith and you believe. You place your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing truth. That is the Bible. And for Richard Dawkins to say, God is unjust, he's unfaithful, he's all of these things. He doesn't read the Bible that I read. He doesn't understand the Bible that we have at all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Sinless One, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Father said, you become the sin bearer for a world that we could be righteous. What an amazing thing. We who are sinners, we who turned our backs, we who had no interest, that's what I was, I had no interest. When I was a young person, no interest, going my own way, doing my own thing, living my own life, and didn't want God to bother me. I wanted to go my own way. The Lord said, The father said, you die for David Dunlap. Those who are rebellious, you die for those people. Those who are sheep gone astray, you're going to bear the punishment for those people. You're going to bear their iniquity. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and whose spirit there's no guile. We're going to close with this. What an amazing verse. This last part, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes not, which means does not keep a record anymore. You know, you and I, those who know the Lord Jesus, no matter what we have done, no matter if you live 20 or 30 years going your own direction, and you come to faith in the Lord Jesus, there's no record. Not some record, not a little record, not a short record, not a record of one sin, but there's no record at all. When we get to heaven, we don't have to stand before God. We don't go before a judge. We don't go before the white throne judgment. We have no record. When they open the books and they look at my name, there's no sins. They open the books and look at your name, there's no record of sin. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ, that righteous judge, that faithful judge, that good judge, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he took it all. You know, when I was a kid, when I heard that and understood that and that got a hold of me, that was a revolutionary message. Because I knew I had sinned. I knew I had done, I wasn't as bad as some people, but I knew I had sinned. And I was disobedient in many ways. My father and mother, if they would come here, they could tell you some stories of some things I did. Wasn't as bad as some kids, but I did many things I shouldn't have done. And when I heard that the Lord Jesus, when it gripped me, the Lord Jesus took my sin, and I would have. He took it all, and there would be no record at all. What tremendous truth. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know him, I pray you would do what I did. Get on your knees, my college dorm, and I pray that the Lord Jesus would be my Savior.